You are a God that is worth us turning our eyes to. You're a God that is worth us remembering, worth us reflecting on the things that you have done, because we're prone to have them drift from our minds. And so please guide us this morning from your word. Guide us to capture the depth of what it means for you to be the God of gods whose love endures forever. Help us with this, we pray. Amen. So one of the things I've enjoyed in my travels is old buildings and structures. Growing up in a place like Kangaroo Island, we didn't really have old buildings with the exception of a couple of lighthouses. Here in Tasmania, we do have some historical buildings that by Australian standards are quite old. And then if you happen to travel around the world, you find buildings that are much older again, some several hundred years, some even thousands of years old. There's something about these buildings that kind of fascinates me as I imagine the people who lived there in their prime, the way life was different back then, and the significant events that have happened in these places. Some of these buildings have been through decades and centuries of fearful storms. They have seen people's lives come and go. Some have been through wars. Others, like a couple of the ones I happen to see in Greece, have outlived civilizations. They meet the full extent of that phrase that we have, they pass the test of time. And I find them a helpful reminder and perspective that my small time in history, which has just ticked over 40 years, is not all of the history that's occurred. There's this great perspective for my life, which is gained by that from these ancient buildings that remind me about my own existence and importance. Life comes and goes and can be quickly forgotten. Buildings, they might outlast me by centuries, but they still do eventually crumble and fall. They do not endure. Not the way that the God of history does. And so this psalm this morning, which we open up, Psalm 136, is a historical psalm. It's made for us to reflect on what God has done in the past, building our confidence in who he is. You don't have to be interested in history or know old buildings to celebrate its richness. These are to jog our memory, to produce a confidence in who God is and his hold on our future, to drive us to praise him as he deserves. And so today we're reminded that the God of history, God's actions in history are driven by his never-ending love. This psalm is for those people who are prone to have their confidence affected by their circumstances. It's for those whose view of God is unclear or clouded over. It's for those whose life seems to roll on and on with no real outcome at the end of it. It's for those whose perspective is not clear, and perhaps they don't even know that it's not clear. It's a psalm that reminds us of God's glory and power in history. And that's something that we all need. So let's open it up to Psalm 136. Our first point today is that God is the good God of history. The psalmist's reflections on this history start with some very foundational assumptions. Have a look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. The solid foundation for this author as they consider the world is that God is good. God has all authority. God controls history. As we consider this idea of ancient buildings, this is the firm foundation on which he builds his life and his view of the world. Then he goes on to spell out this kind of information about God that he knows and has learned about God's glory and his praiseworthy deeds. But the foundation, the thing that underlies it all, is his great confidence that God is God and he is good. And so as a result, our listeners are urged, as the NIV translates, to give thanks. This is more than what we would do when we just merely say thank you for something that has happened. This involves reflective and kind of heartfelt, thoughtful, grateful worship. And given this psalm is not actually addressed to God, but it's addressed to others, it's perhaps best to understand this as proclaiming or confessing our thankfulness to this God before other people. And there's plenty of things to mention when it comes to thankfulness. So we'll work our way through the psalm. The first part is creation, verses 4 to 9. God's praiseworthy deeds begin at creation. The heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon and the stars. We look outside and see Mount Wellington, if it's actually visible today, which it's not, so that's ruined that point. Or the trees you can see out this window. We're supposed to delight in the world that God has made. Not simply because it's beautiful, but because its beauty is not an accident. This world is the product of what we say here, understanding of our great God, made in his enduring love. So that's creation. Secondly, his praiseworthy deeds go beyond creation to the rescue of his people. They look back in history to the time when God defeated the great enemy, Pharaoh. It was a triumphing of one power by a far greater power. Before this God, the so-called gods of Egypt could not withstand the God of gods at all. It was no contest. And as we stand here from our point of history, this is a prelude to the great victory God won through Jesus on the cross. Colossians 2:15 describes that victory this way. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross and the resurrection are the public proof of Jesus' superior power. Because at that moment, sin and death and the devil was shown to be impotent before the God of gods and Lord of lords. Creation, rescue, a fulfillment of promises. And so thirdly, God's praiseworthy deeds extend to him being able to fulfill his work through to completion. God is the one we see here who takes the lead through the wilderness as he leads his people out of that place. It is his mighty warrior hand that goes ahead of them to defeat these kings that appear mighty before the people. It is him who goes ahead to fulfill the promises he had made to Abraham hundreds of years earlier in establishing them in this land that he had promised. It's as if God is continuing to fill out what is an already impressive resume. Only the God of gods has the power to fulfill what he has promised, to complete his work and establish his kids, his children, in security. And then fourthly, ongoing care. God's praiseworthy deeds, you'll notice towards the end of the psalm, move from the distant historical to the near and personal as they move from the third person to the first person. Have a look at the language in verse 23. He remembered us in our low estate. He freed us from our enemies. The story of God's work in history is not the story of previous generations, now long gone, but it's the story of all of us. It's the story of you, your history, your present, your life. And this praise is coming not because their circumstances are good, but because God is good. The psalm here, 136, is located directly after the Psalms of Ascent. And the context of those psalms is that the people of Israel are displaced to all sorts of distant lands, and they're to be sung as people make their way to Jerusalem to worship the God who has his dwelling place there. The last language we see is give thanks to the God of heaven. That's the language of the exile, if you think back for those who were here 2 years ago in Daniel. The language of broken people, disgraced people, displaced people, needy people, overpowered people. The proclamation of the goodness of God, the God of history, is not dependent on the circumstances. It doesn't come from a position of comfort. It comes from a position of trust, a position of dependence. This psalm brings hope to those who share their experience of being in low estate. It brings hope to those who feel as though their enemies are clouding around them, clouding their view of God, causing them to doubt his goodness and his continuing love. If that's you, this psalm encourages you to look to the God of history, because Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. On the cross, it appeared like Jesus was overpowered. People looked at him and laughed at him and mocked him and said, "You can't even save yourself." But history tells us a different story. Because on that next Sunday, Jesus burst forth from the grave. He so defeated death and so defeated sin and rendered it powerless, that you can no longer be condemned, no matter what exists in the past. He defeated death and made it impotent in your life. He flipped the script on Satan, robbing him of his weapons of sin and death, and he did it so easily that it foreshadows just how simple it will be at the final judgment for Jesus to toss him out and get rid of him once and for all. Jesus is the same yesterday and today, and he will be forever. He is the one of truly praiseworthy deeds. He is the one worthy of your confidence as the God of history, the one who rescued you and who will finish what he started, the one who comes to those who find themselves in low estate. He invites you to rely on him, not just for salvation, but for his ongoing care and protection. So that's the good God of history. Our second point is that God is the God of enduring love. Every single verse in this psalm, 26 of them, from first to last, carries this same confession. Just take verse 26 as an example. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his love endures forever. This repeated response reminds us that the Psalms are not purely individual reflection, as we might assume that they are. They are a corporate reflection together, remembering and building our confidence that this God who has so acted in history has done so because of his love for his people. The repetition is not supposed to be boring, but it's supposed to swell emotion and build confidence as we say it together. And so perhaps the best translation for the cadence, the six syllables in the Hebrew, is his love has no end. The love described here, this is a very rich term. Hesed is the word if you follow those sort of things. I just put up two pictures of chocolate cake, what can be described as chocolate cake. So the first of those is your standard packet mixed chocolate cake. It fulfills its purpose of being a chocolate cake. The second one is far richer, more decadent, more satisfying than the first. And it is that second that paints this picture of the depth of this love that God has for us as his people. It refers to God's unshakable, never giving up, covenant-keeping love. It's the sort of love that announces God as the God who remembers his people and is compelled to act on their behalf. The bedrock confession of the people of God is that his love, this love, is without end. And with a sense of wonder, I get to proclaim that the God of all history, the God who sits over all the powers of this world, is faithful in his love to his people forever. Who else would you want to have as the power of the universe than that God? Who else is fit, better suited to rule your life and oversee it? The history of the people of Israel, it cannot be understood without this covenant-keeping love of God. In that love, he created the order of all of creation. He ordered it and sort of constructed it in a particular way, so much so that we can study it by science. It wasn't until I had read this passage that I thought that God did that out of love for us as his people. Out of that same love, God reached out to deliver and rescue his people from Egypt. In that same never-ending love, he fulfilled his promises to his people as he took them into the promised land. He cares for the lowly out of that same never-stopping love. He cares for you out of that never-giving up, always and forever, love. And our place in history, again, gives us this amazing vista from which to view this deep, rich love of God for his people. And the clearest picture that we have of that is that the God of all eternity, the eternal God stepping in to finite human time 2,000 years ago, in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't excuse himself from the low estate of his people, but willingly left heaven to come and dwell amongst us in that low estate, sharing it with us. He was pressured by his enemies and unjustly taken and mistreated by them. He was humiliated in his shameful death, all because his love endures forever. From our grand vista of history, we see that death could not hold him. He rose again victorious over death. Immortality breaks into finite, mortal, human existence. God vindicated Jesus then by lifting him higher above all other things into the highest place. People of all languages and all nations worship him, and his kingdom, and therefore his love, will continue on forever. His kingdom never ends. One of the traps that we fall into in our culture is that we equate God's love for us with our comfort. And that leaves us incredibly vulnerable. Because when our comfort is threatened, a God in his wisdom begins to reduce it. We begin to question whether his love is forever. We wonder if it grows weak or if it has faded. But it can't have, because Jesus is still sitting on his throne. He hasn't been overpowered or grown weak in any way. He leads this kingdom that will never end. His love remains faithful forever. Everything that he allows to come to us, whether that is low estate, pressure from our enemies, or the loss of our comfort, it comes from the King who loves us completely. It comes from his never-ending love. You can be confident that that love has no end. That brings us to our final point today, and that's our response: to reflect, thank, and then pass it on. We need the memory of our past, God's past actions in our lives, to guide our present. So I take you back again to verse 23. It says this: he remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. He freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. As we look at the praiseworthy deeds of the God of history, we're not recalling just information. We are remembering his actions. We confess a truth, and we lean into a hope. In the Hope Explore course that our church is going to run in March, it offers this very helpful definition of what Christian hope is all about. It says this: hope is a joyful expectation for the future based in true events in the past that changes everything about my present. It's a very helpful definition. And as a result of that, I want to actually be quite practical with what we do in terms of application today, because that hope comes as we remember what has happened in the past. We give thanks and we pass it on to others. So let's think through those things. The first thing this psalm invites us to do is to reflect. Let me encourage you to set aside 5 minutes this week to reflect and write down the praiseworthy deeds that God has done in your life. I tried it on Tuesday morning when I was doing the preparation for this. 5 minutes wasn't nearly enough for me. My mind and my hand work way too slow to fit it into 5 minutes, because there's a lot that God has done in my life. Like this psalm, God's praiseworthy actions in our history include both the distant and historical: creation, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we've become convinced is true. And it also includes those ones that are near and personal to us: the cradle of God's hands that held me in his love when I grieved at my mother's passing. The way that God has allowed my faith to be tested in all sorts of different ways so that he can prove to me that he knows what is for my good and what is best for me. The way that God has kind of brought together seemingly random people and events in my life to shape my faith, to shape my ministry, and to shape my conviction that Jesus is worth everything. The way he kind of cracked the nut on my goodness so that I could understand the depths of his grace and the grounds for my assurance. God has been incredibly active in my history so that I can say with truth, his love is without end. Now, you won't remember if you do not actually set aside time to reflect. Move yourself from a vague story about something God perhaps did in the past that you've almost forgotten yourself, to recalling the truth of God's faithfulness to you in the past. That hope The hope it stirs will change everything about your present. So that's reflect. Secondly, thank. Four times in this passage, we're told to give thanks to the Lord. Now, we've said that it's more than just giving thanks as we imagine it, but it's certainly not less than that. There's a time in Jesus' life and ministry where 10 lepers came up to him in their lower state and they begged him to help them. And so Jesus healed them. And as the law required at the time, Jesus sent them off to go show themselves to the priest. Only one of those 10 who was a foreigner came back to fall at Jesus' knees in praise and to say thank you. There's a big difference between appreciating something and actually making the effort to go and say thank you for the person who has done it. It honors that person. It builds a sense of appreciation and actually your joy in what they have done. So spend 5 minutes this week going through the list that you wrote, falling on your knees before the God of heaven, praising Jesus to say thank you for his work of unending love in your life. And then thirdly, as the psalm itself does, pass it on to others. Speak out in confession and proclamation what God has done. This psalm shows that worship is not just upwards, but it's outwards as well. Our worship is three-dimensional in the way we express it. The community together confesses what is known to be true about the God of heaven. And what is happening in practice here is what's made more explicit in Psalm 78. Listen to this from Psalm 78, verse 4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. This telling is so the next generation would come to know him, which is verse 6, and put their trust in him, verse 7. Often what we pass on is ideas about who God is and the expectations of how he wants us to live. We forget to tell the stories of what God has done in us. We don't pass that on, perhaps because we haven't reflected on it ourselves. The result is that what is caught from us is different than the words that are actually coming out of our mouths. We don't give away to others that we actually know and appreciate this God. Not sharing the wonders of what God has done for us personally breeds dry intellectualism and legalism. Not living faith in the God whose love endures forever. So set aside 5 minutes this week, whether that's with your family, with your small group, pairing up with another friend, or perhaps telling someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. Pass on what God has done. Now, those of us who belong to the new covenant Jesus made in his blood are doing far more than just passing it down through blood generations. We are passing it outwards to all those places that Jesus is already King. God has acted in our lives. There is a lot to declare about his praiseworthy deeds and ongoing love. Praising him, don't buy into the lie that your praise of God is a purely personal and private thing. Praising him to others reflects a far higher value and glory of God. Now, this year, we're committing to do just that, aren't we? Our vision for this year is to pass what we have received onto others. It'll build your confidence in God. It'll encourage others either to him or in him, and it will be beautiful worship that the God of heaven deserves. Hope. It's the joyful expectation for the future based on true events in the past that changes everything about my present. That's what Psalm 136 is about. God's faithful love in his past actions compels us to confidence in our present low estate. Reflect, thank, and pass on God's praiseworthy acts in history, that hope may grow in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there is so much that you have done in both the distant and near history, from your creation, from your rescue, from your bringing to completion what you've begun, and from your ongoing care of us as individuals. Your love endures forever. We are people that find ourselves distracted, find ourselves in low estate, find our confidence ebbing away and our future uncertain. Remind us of what is true. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of Jesus' never-ending kingdom, that we would grow in hope, that we would have a confidence that transforms our present, even though nothing has changed, because you are the God of gods and Lord of lords, and your love endures forever. Amen.